Good morning. Ray Chattery, I'm deacon for the month of November here at Village. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 92, verses 1 to 4. You can follow on the screen or on page 537 in the Pew Bible. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. May God add his blessing to the reading of this holy scripture.
I pray that you will pardon me this morning for beginning this sermon on a down note. but I've been down a while myself. Last Wednesday, my uncle committed suicide. He had told us ahead of time that he was going to do it, but there was nothing we could do to stop him. You see, my uncle was a Canadian citizen, and in Canada, citizens and permanent residents have the right to a physician-assisted suicide if they meet certain criteria. My uncle was 94 years old and in failing health, and he had decided a few weeks ago to end his life, and he met all the criteria. The national law in Canada, passed last June, says that a patient must, one, be eligible for government-funded health care, which limits physician-assisted suicide to citizens and permanent residents, and it prevents suicide tourism. Two, be mentally competent, at least 18 years or older. Three, have a serious and incurable disease, illness, or disability. And four, be in an advanced state of irreversible decline with enduring and intolerable suffering. The law also requires that two independent witnesses be present when the patient signs the physician-assisted suicide request. One of those witnesses contacted my brother a couple of weeks ago to let our family know about my uncle's decision. Now, Linda and I last saw my uncle back in 1999 at his home in British Columbia, Canada. We exchanged emails after that. He sent us a book that he had written a couple of years ago. We exchanged emails after that. But because my uncle eventually became deaf, we could not talk to him on the telephone. In recent years, he'd been living in a nursing home, and increasingly he was confined to bed. So we could understand his decision to end his life, even if we did not agree with it. It's not that suicide is an unforgivable sin. Some people choose to end their lives for a cause greater than themselves. But more often, tragically, suicide is an act of desperation rather than an act of heroism. Now, physician-assisted suicide is legal in a few places here in the U.S., but only a few. But that doesn't keep people from taking their own lives. According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, in this country, more than twice as many people die by suicide than by homicide. And more people in the U.S. die by suicide than by traffic fatalities. Over half of all suicides in the U.S. are by firearms. Most of the rest are by poisoning or strangulation. And the rate of suicide in most age groups has increased over the last 30 years. Last year, more young people aged 10 to 14 died by suicide than by traffic fatalities. The rate of women taking their own lives has increased dramatically, although men are still more likely to kill themselves. And there are racial disparities. White people are more likely to kill themselves than African Americans. Well, suicide is often linked to depression and other mental health issues. As I mentioned last Sunday, the rate of depression is increasing in the U.S., especially among young people. According to the Department of Health and Human Services, one out of eight adolescents in the U.S. experienced at least one major depressive episode last year. One out of eight teenagers was depressed last year. And one out of four adolescents experienced an anxiety disorder in the past year. Depression and anxiety are increasing in many segments of the adult population as well. Some mental health professionals have expressed concern about the ways medications are being used to treat depression and anxiety and a host of other issues. In the last 15 years, psychiatric drug prescriptions in the U.S. have increased 117%. And as many as 80% of all antidepressants are written by physicians who are not psychiatrists. Now, that does not mean that antidepressants have no value. Studies have shown that antidepressants help about half the time. But antidepressants can also produce side effects such as anxiety and sleeplessness. Plus, more than half the counties in the U.S., all of them rural, have no psychiatrists, no psychologists, no clinical social workers who can provide monitoring and counseling. Now, let me be clear. Depression is an illness. It is not a sin. There's no shame in taking antidepressants or other drugs. There's no shame in being treated by a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a clinical social worker or a licensed mental health counselor or a certified pastoral counselor. We all get down from time to time. Sometimes negative life circumstances get us down. Sometimes it involves the chemistry of our brains or our genetic makeup. Sometimes it involves our basic dispositions or how we choose to look at life. Sometimes we can become over-medicated or suffer unintended side effects. There are many reasons why people get depressed, and there are resources available to help. In addition to medical and psychological help, one of the most important resources is social support. Simply put, people need people. As the Lord God said in Genesis, it is not good that the man should be alone. Occasional solitude can be restorative, but being solitary all the time is not a good place to be. The difficulty is that people who are depressed may not want to be around other people. They may isolate themselves and keep others away. And this is where our faith in Jesus is a call to action. As Christians, we are called to be there for each other. That's one reason why the church is so important. The church community can be a powerful means of social support. Now, Linda and I have found many of our best friends through the church, including many of you. And when we get down, we know that you will be there to lift us up in friendship and in prayer. There's another source of help beyond professional help and beyond the social support of family and friends and our church family, and that is our faith in God. I'm not suggesting that faith is all we need, that faith will automatically make everything all right, but faith can be a powerful resource in dealing with depression or anxiety or physical illness or the other challenges that life may bring. Through faith, we recognize who God is. And through faith, we recognize what God has done for us. Psalm 92 begins, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." It is good to give thanks to the Lord because an attitude of gratitude is good for the soul. When we are thankful to God, we place our lives in that larger context of His steadfast love and care. No matter the scope of our problems, God's blessings are greater still. When we are thankful to God, we realize that on the balance sheet of life, our assets are greater than our liabilities. Our pluses are greater than our minuses. When we are thankful to God, our gratitude helps us to see how blessed we really are. And that can have a powerful, positive impact on our dispositions and our outlook. Tracy Grant is a deputy managing editor at the Washington Post. A couple of months ago, she wrote a very personal column in the newspaper in which she shared a very personal story. The story was about losing her husband to cancer 10 years ago. At the time that he was diagnosed, Tracy was only 42 years old. They'd been married 19 years. They had two boys, school-age boys. And after her husband was diagnosed, she said that the world as she had come to know it came to an end. Over the course of 7 months, her husband went from being able to rout her on the tennis court to needing her help just to go to the bathroom. Looking back, she says, it was the most difficult time in her life, but it was also the best time in her life. During those 7 months, Tracy came to discover the reason that she was put on earth. She came to understand that whatever else she did in her life, nothing would matter more than what she did then. Some days were very difficult days. Some nights were very difficult nights. But there were moments of laughter and tenderness and even joy. She discovered that with each day, her heart and her soul grew more open to seeing the beauty of the world around her. She discovered that she was training herself to be grateful. After her husband first became ill as a journalist, Tracy was relentless in making the doctors and the insurance companies answer her questions. Her professional experience and her willingness to question authority gave her a sense of power and control. But as her husband's illness progressed, being his caregiver became her primary mission. Well-meaning friends suggested that she take antidepressants or sleeping pills to take the edge off. But Tracy did not want to miss a moment with her husband. She prayed for another month, another week, another day of being able to have him to take care of. And when she couldn't sleep, she prayed. Even during moments when she was angry with God, she prayed. Looking back, Tracy says that she sees those 7 months that she took care of her husband as a gift. She says that now she tries to be the person that she found herself becoming during those 7 months. She tries to be a little less judgmental, a little more forgiving, a little more generous, a little more grateful for the small moments in life. She says that now she is a better person for having been her husband's caregiver. She has learned to be grateful. There is great power in gratitude. That's why it's good to give thanks. It's not that God needs our praise. It's just that we need to be grateful. We need to remember God's steadfast love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. And when we remember, and when we give thanks, we can learn to sing for joy. Life is not always easy, but God is always good, and it is always good for us to give thanks. Our Father, we know that sometimes life gets us down. Sometimes the circumstances of life weigh heavily upon our spirits. Sometimes when illness comes or someone we care about is in trouble or negative events mount up, we find ourselves feeling depressed. Sometimes it's just the way we are, the chemistry in our brains, the genetic package we inherited. Sometimes we just are not that happy, but we know that You're always there for us. And we know that no matter what's going on in our lives, You will not leave us or forsake us. Help us to be there for each other. Help us to provide social support to those who are hurting. Help us to be an example of faithfulness to those who are looking for the way. And above all, give us faith. A faith to believe that You are good. A faith to believe that Your steadfast love endures forever. A faith to know that Jesus died for us to show us how much You love us. Give us that kind of faith, O God. And an attitude of gratitude. And then, As we learn to be grateful, we too will learn to sing for joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn. And it may be there's someone here today who would want to profess your faith in Jesus, to become a believer, a Christian, to be baptized on the basis of that faith. We would invite you to make that decision. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're not a part of this church family. We'd invite you to unite with us as we seek to serve God together in this place. The invitation is to come as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 37, God our Father, You Have Led Us.